Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's Thanksgiving week. Amen. It is. Let's say a word of prayer and get into it. Father, we're here, ready to hear a word. Hide me behind your cross, Lord. Let this not just be another exercise in sharing a message, but a transformational experience for all of us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thanksgiving is upon us. Fort Collins didn't get any snow last night, did you, guys? You did? Got a little bit? Because we got a lot. We got a lot. Well, enough to be icy and unpleasant. A lot. And so this morning as we were coming to church, I was like, wow, Thanksgiving is here. Snow is here. This is going to be a very, very fulfilling week for many people's stomachs. In a few days, Americans, most of us, are going to have some sort of combination of the following: turkey, deep-fried turkey, tofurkey, dinner roast, stuffing, gravy, biscuits, cornbread, corn pudding, cranberry sauce, creamed onions. Who eats creamed onions? Wow, okay. Green bean casserole, mashed potatoes, sweet potato pie, apple pie, chocolate pie, pumpkin pie, pecan pie, apple cider. The list goes on and on. In fact, as soon as we're done here, we're going to be going over to our school, 821 West Lake Street. Hope everyone can come and join us to eat some pre-Thanksgiving Thanksgiving food. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So just right now, everyone's invited. After the message, we'll go over to our school right across the street and just kind of share in that fellowship. But we are going to be eating good, most Americans, this week. In fact, as I did a little research on just how much we eat, and you know where this is going, and how good we have it here in this country, especially for Thanksgiving, the U.S. Department of Agriculture, they estimate that more than 30% of all of the groceries that we buy every year is wasted. 30% of what we buy goes in the trash. Whoa. To put some numbers on that, that's about $162 billion worth of food. Whoa. That ends up in the trash. Whoa. That's more than the entire U.S. Department of Agriculture's annual budget. So we waste more food than the whole government, the agriculture government, has for running their budget. Whoa. Exactly, yeah, that's a lot of waste. You know, we live in a very wealthy country. Isn't that right? Uh-huh. Now, we might not all be very wealthy, but we live in a very wealthy country. And when we do just some comparisons in terms of how we are living versus how others are living, we're talking about being grateful, too busy giving thanks. Over 3 billion people in this world, that's more than half of the world's population as of a few years ago, they live on less than $2.50 a day. What can you do with $2.50? Not much. Not here anyway, that's right. And more than 80% of the entire population of the world live on less than $10 a day. To kind of put that in comparison, the average American spends about $7 a day on entertainment alone, and twice that for transportation. Whether it's putting gas in your car, paying for insurance, driving around. And so we spend more, just $7 a day on entertainment, whether you're downloading a book, watching a movie, going out somewhere, ice skating, whatever. We spend just about $7 a day on entertainment, and most of the world lives on $10, less than $10 a day. You know, we are a blessed people. Most of us have gadgets and luxuries that most people in the world don't have. Cars. How many came here in a car today? Cell phones. High-speed internet. believe it or not. A friend of mine is from the Bahamas, and after seminary was done, he got a job in the Bahamas, and so he and his wife moved to Bahamas, and not the main island, one of the smaller islands. And as I was kind of talking to him and kind of, hey, you know, how are things going out there? How's life out there? And he's like, you know, it's a little challenging. I said, well, what do you mean? He's like, well, you know, my wife misses Walmart. I said, you don't have a Walmart out there? He says, no, you know, we don't have a Walmart. And so all these great, you know, vegetarian options, your diet cheese, some fake cheese, if you will, and a lot of the stuff that we enjoy, we just don't have access to that out there in the Bahamas. He said, the gas station closed like at 9 o'clock. And I'm like, what? 9 o'clock? We have a lot of conveniences that we live with in this country. And so often, it's so easy, and I get it, you know, there's no blame to be put on us for having some of the things we have, having the jobs that can pay for us to have some of the toys and the luxuries we enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that per se, but when we put that in perspective of what other people don't have, and then our attitudes as they are about our lives and the things that we're dealing with. Again, we're talking about being too busy to give thanks this morning. You know, Dr. Dale Robbins writes, I used to think that people complained because they had a lot of problems. But I've come to realize that they have problems because they complain. Complaining doesn't change anything or make the situation better. It amplifies frustration, it spreads discontent and discord, and it can invoke an invitation for the devil to cause havoc with our lives. Complaining makes us miserable. And it's not like we don't have things to complain about. We're entering what the retail and the business world knows as fourth quarter. These 3 months, October, November, December. This is the time for retailers and businesses across the globe to capitalize on us spending money. And so if you'll notice in the next couple weeks and months, your junk mail pile is going to start getting a little thicker. You'll start to notice the Black Friday sales are going to start coming. And it's a time, although we're celebrating Thanksgiving, and this is the time when people should be excited because family is going to be coming over, and maybe you're going to get to visit people and all this and that. But a lot of times now is a time when we start to get anxious because what do we expect around the holidays? It's time to give gifts, which cost money, that you realize you maybe didn't budget for or don't have. And so now the frustration's there is, what am I going to get Aunt Bessie and what's little Joey going to get? And, how am I going to afford the tickets to go on this vacation or to go to this and that place? And the pressure to travel, having company over, and instead of giving thanks, captivating the spirit of these holidays, we find ourselves to start criticizing things. And why don't I have a better paying job? And why are things so expensive? And how comes my life is this way? And it's just not fair. Amen. For some of us, it might be our jobs. A friend of mine sent me an article in one of our magazines. It's talking about ministry. Now, this isn't describing my life, kind of a disclaimer here, but it says, just talking about the challenges of ministry, he says, if you read any book on ministry, you'll find that the standard for a pastor is so high that Jesus himself couldn't reach it. A pastor must spend 60 hours at least doing God's work, preaching to every problem heroically, preach outstanding sermons, love even the most hateful of his church members, and make his church grow even in the face of the congregation's fights and inflexibility, but never neglect exercise, relaxation, giving his family unhurried quality time, praying and studying for hours every day, in short, maintaining a perfect relationship with the wife, the children, and Jesus. It goes on to talk about pastors. Again, this is not me specifically, about how new studies are coming out and showing that members of the clergy suffer from obesity, hypertension, depression at rates that are higher than most Americans. In the last decade, their use of antidepressants has risen and their life expectancy has fallen. Another study claiming that out of 10 pastors who train for the profession, only one will make it to retirement. So if you were kind of stepping in my world, these are the kind of some of the things that can be challenging. And I'm sure in your life you have jobs that can be just as challenging and difficult. Your boss wants you to made some budget cuts, and now as a result you have to take on more responsibilities, but no, you're not getting paid more. Be lucky you have a job. Or it might be children for you, raising children. And apparently once you give birth to them, they're never really not your responsibility. They stress you out. You're trying to provide for them, to give them the best life that you can get them. But especially in those years when they're trying to figure things out, they just think you don't understand anything. And the more you have conversations with them, they just ignore you, roll their eyes at you. Can I get a witness in here? Yeah. For some of you, it's finances, the frustrations of having to deal with maybe a fixed income, or having to deal with pressures on the job that and the kids are growing up and they need more stuff, and the wife is asking you, hey honey, we want to go here and get this done, and you're realizing at the end of the month you have more month than you have money. We all have challenges and reasons why we could be complaining. Costs for goods are rising and services, in fact, your paycheck isn't. We find ourselves busy, trying to live up to the expectations of life and the pressures of life. The average American leaves 3 days of paid time off because they feel pressured to stay on top of things at work. They don't want to come back from vacation and see that pile of paperwork that they have to deal with. And so they just don't take the time off. I was speaking with someone here in our church. They said, you know, I wish, now as I reflect, I wish I had done things a little bit differently when I was kind of in the working world. I said, what do you mean? He says, I wish I would have taken some time to get my health together. But I was just so busy. Things just needed to get done that I didn't take that time. And now I'm paying for it, he said. There's a lady known as the incurable grumbler. She was constantly complaining about everything and everyone. And at last, her preacher thought he had found something that she would be happy, because she was a farmer and she had a crop that had this particular year the most beautiful potatoes. And so the pastor, when this grumbler came to church, said, Mary, I know you must be really excited because your potatoes are the best potatoes around for miles. And she said, yeah, I know they're doing okay. But what exactly am I supposed to feed my pigs? Where are the nasty potatoes? What am I going to feed my pigs? Just couldn't find a reason to give thanks. Luke 17, we know the story, we're familiar with this story. Jesus has just finished having a conversation, Luke 17:11, with his disciples about increasing their faith. And as he finishes this conversation, he enters a town. The scripture says in Luke 17:11-19, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but there are 9? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." The story of the 10 lepers. We've talked on different occasions about what leprosy is and what it did to a person. It was a disease that started inside your body, and as a result, some of your limbs would actually fall off. They were so rotten from the inside out. This disease was so disgusting that it required those who were afflicted by it to stand at least 50 yards away from anyone who was not infected. And you had to go around shouting what? Unclean! Unclean! I mean, think about what this did to your social life. You didn't have one. Think about what this did to your family life. That was also gone. And the interesting thing is there were, just as back then, even now, this relationship between individuals, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't like themselves. And you can find different sects or different people in this day and time that just, for whatever reason, will not hang around each other. But what this disease did is it made you so awful, so afflicted, so disgusting, such an outcast that even in the midst of individuals who normally wouldn't mix, they now realize they had to stay together because the one thing that was common with all of them is they had leprosy, they had a death sentence. And so they would walk around yelling, saying, "Unclean, unclean. Have mercy." And the hope that they had was that an individual or someone who had pity on them would give them a few pieces of silver or some money. And even as you think about it, they can't spend that money because they're filthy. So they would have to essentially ask someone to go get that money and get food and bring it out to them. Day after day after day until they die. That was their lot. But they've heard about this man named Jesus, that he heals people, that he cures these diseases. And so they see him, and automatically they say, "Have mercy. Have mercy on us. Help us out." And Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the Pharisees." And in that obedience, because they were healed because they were obedient, they followed what Jesus had to say. They go, they show themselves to the Pharisees, and on the way, because the Pharisees were the ones who would be inspecting an individual and to make sure that they were safe enough and that they were healed so that they could go back in the population. And so as they went to the Pharisees, they found themselves healed. 10 of them. Now, just think about everything that you've accomplished in life, all the things that you enjoy in life, hanging out with your friends, going to work, spending time, maybe it's music, whatever it is, and think about what your life would be if you were back then and you were a leper. You would not have that life. But one day, a man that they say heals people, you ask him for mercy, he says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." On the way, boom, you're healed. What would your first instinct or reaction be? You would think gratitude. Wow, I have my life back. Right? And if we're honest and if we look at the life we live now when we get to the application part, we're not very grateful as a people sometimes. And what are the things that hinder us from being grateful?
We've got stuff that we've got to get done. We've got jobs that we have to go to. We've got responsibilities that are constantly nagging at us. And so in the midst of this, these individuals, 10 of them, they now have a new opportunity for a brand new life. Clear. And I can imagine one of them says, man, you know, I have been waiting to enroll in the University of Jerusalem. I am so glad I am healed now. And so he just, boom, he takes off and he goes and says, hey, what do I need to do to enroll in the university? Because maybe that was his dream. Maybe he grew up and wanted to be a professor or a teacher. They say, well, you've got to now go to school. And so I can imagine now he goes to this local community college and starts enrolling in classes. And that's what automatically takes up his time. You've got another individual who says, oh man, I'm healed. Pfft, awesome. Thanks. But you know what? I've got to go reconnect with my childhood friend. I don't know how they're doing. I want to see him again. And so they automatically take off into the direction of where their home was. And each and every single one of them have things that are pressing on their mind, things that they want to achieve, things that society now says, hey, listen, now you're back in, you've got to go register. Now think about it, when you move to a new state, what are the things you have to do? You got to go get a driver's license, and you know how long those lines are. You've got to go get a change of address form. You've got to go get your insurance and tell them. You've got to go update all your email addresses and your, oh my goodness, just moving, it's so stressful. But these people have a brand new life. And the first thing on almost all of their minds is, I've got to go make up for lost time. And so they spin themselves into busyness, getting stuff done. But there is one. And the thing that separates him from the rest of them is, he was a what? Samaritan. Samaritans had nothing to do with Jews. We know that from the story in John. They hated each other. And from the words that Jesus says, he says, where are the other nine? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God? Which tells me that the other nine were what? Jews. These people who had been especially gifted with God's message. And if anyone ought to be the first to go back to Jesus and to say thank you, it ought to be the folks that had a relationship or had a knowledge of the relationship of God. But where are they? Busy chasing stuff. But this foreigner has the sense and the gratitude of mind to go back and worship and say, God, Jesus, thank you. Now, Thanksgiving rolls around every single year. And I know we all get it. Be thankful. But the challenge is that for many of us, thankfulness becomes just a buzzword. Oh, it's Christmas. Jesus came. He's the gift. Oh, it's New Year's. New Year's resolution. And then life just has a way of just taking up so much of your time. And so this morning, a simple reflection on this Samaritan. There was something different about him than the rest of them. He certainly had priorities. I'm sure perhaps he had a family that he wanted to go connect with. He had aspirations for education. He wanted to maybe record a CD. He had dreams too. But he recognized that everything that he had an opportunity to do was only because someone had mercy on him. And he went back and he worshiped and he said, thank you, Lord. Brothers and sisters, our challenge is Thanksgiving is coming and going, and Christmas is coming and going, and life is coming and going. Amen. Is to find a way to never let Jesus just become a side note. Amen. Because he's the one who came when we had no hope. He's the one who came when we messed up. He's the one who sacrificed and lived a perfect life. Amen. That we couldn't live. And as I, you know, in the mornings, I in my devotion these days, I'm reading The Desire of Ages, this beautiful book about Jesus' life. And just to keep it real, I have to listen to it, because if I wake up and I try to do devotion, I just kind of nod off. So I've just gotten smart. I listen to it maybe while I'm walking the dog. And to see the scenes that Jesus goes through for us. To see him standing before Pilate. And all the Jews, the ones that were gifted with the special knowledge of God, all of them saying, crucify him. Kill him. He deserves death. And to see Pilate, this unrighteous judge, stand before the crowd and look at Jesus and look at everyone and say, he doesn't look like someone who has done anything wrong. But he sees the angry, screaming mob crying, crucify him, kill him, kill him. And he takes him back and looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, what have you done? Why do they hate you so much? And Jesus, who had the right to call heaven down to save himself, doesn't reply. Are you a king? I mean, tell me now, because I can let you go free. And Jesus says, you have no power except that which was given to you. He takes the shame, allows them to crucify him for me, for you, for us. And the question that I'm sure Jesus asks even now is, look at my children. I've blessed them. I've given them so much. They have my blessings. They have some financial stability. But they're so ungrateful. They're so busy. We somehow get in this mindset that if we can just work enough, if we can just get one more hour in at the job, spend a little bit more time with the kids, if we can just dot, 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 whatever it may be. And Jesus slowly but surely gets down lower and lower in the list of priorities. And I wonder when he comes back, where we're going to be. Are we going to be ready, anticipating, we have been waiting for you, Jesus? Or are we going to be like, already? But I still have some stuff that's not quite done. Not that they're bad. These are good things that we want. Education, to have a family, to prosper in our jobs. These are good things. But the greatest thing, the greatest treasure, is Jesus. Amen. I know for me, so often, even as this is my job, it just becomes another thing to do, another rote to do to check off the list. Because, you know, God doesn't just want a verbal thanks. His question is, I sacrificed for you. Amen. It cost me something. What is your response? And the thing that I love about Jesus, he's not looking for guilt. He's not looking for condemnation. We do a really good job of doing that. Jesus is saying, I'm offering you hope. I'm offering you a way out of the busyness. I'm offering you peace for your brokenness, a new life. And he says, I'm always here for you. Amen. And so maybe your commitment is, Jesus, I'm going to start spending more time with you, making you a priority. Because the things that we don't make a priority, they fall to the bottom of the list. It might be a, Jesus, you know, I've known you for a long time. I've been going to this church and all that. But Lord, I never made a commitment to follow you. And maybe that's what your commitment's going to be. Lord, I want to know you deeper. And to maybe have some Bible studies, take some Bible studies. Because Jesus didn't cut it short when he gave himself for us. No shortcuts. He gave everything. Heaven emptied out the treasure chest for us. And so it's our privilege to accept that gift. And what the Lord hopes is that maybe they'll give me their hearts, all of their hearts, and stop running from the past, and stop living in regret, and stop medicating on these other things to take the pain away. Maybe they'll just give me their burdens because I told them I could handle them. And I handle them on the cross. Bow your heads with me. Father, you've given us an opportunity. You always offer us an opportunity. And one of the reasons that we get to come to church is because hopefully the preacher will give us another opportunity to recommit our lives to you. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me. For the times that I've shamed your name and caused regret, we ask for your forgiveness. We don't just want another Thanksgiving holiday where we feed ourselves and throw away food and get ready for the next day. But Jesus, we want a new life. Help us to give up, Lord. Help us to stop fighting. Lord, for those whose commitment is to spend more time with you, honor that, Lord. Wake them up in the morning. Keep them up later. For those who are handling heavy loads of pain and regret, Lord, take those from them. Help us to lay it at your feet and not to come back and pick it up later. But Jesus, we ought to be the most thankful people, we who have seen your love demonstrated in our life. But Lord, it's a rebuke to us that in the Bible it was the Samaritan who was the one who came to give thanks. May our lives be living sacrifices as yours was. May this not just be another prayer, Father, but may it be a commitment to live a different life. Give us the power, Jesus. We know you're able and willing. Thank you. Amen.